In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my relatives, I'll call him Chuck, had a job as a security guard. He was assigned to be the night watchman at a factory. The factory workers went on strike, and tensions were high, and the company built a fence around the factory to keep the workers out. So one night, Chuck is there guarding the factory all alone, and the leader, burly leader of a group of union guys, comes to him and says, "Hey, rent-a-cop, if we jump on that fence and tear it down, what are you going to do?" And Chuck looked him square in the eye, and in a voice that sounded a lot like Clint Eastwood, said, "I am going to do absolutely nothing." As it was, they didn't tear down the fence. But Chuck's response was certainly not what you would expect from a night watchman. It's not surprising, I guess, that somebody would put their life on the line to defend something that they didn't own, especially when they were getting paid minimum wage. In our Old Testament reading, God identifies the prophet Ezekiel as a watchman. He said, "Son of man, I have set you as a watchman for Israel." Then God tells Ezekiel what the duties of the watchman will be and what the compensation, consequences might be a better word, will also be. God says, "If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' speak to warn the wicked from his way." Ezekiel's job was to speak for God. Turning away from sin is the classic definition of repentance. Repentance is making a U-turn away from our sinful desires and back toward God. That was Ezekiel's calling, to call sinners to repentance and have life instead of death. That is why repentance is so important. That is why we start every divine service every week with our order for confession and absolution. There we confess our sins. We acknowledge that we deserve nothing but God's temporal and eternal punishment, and we ask for his forgiveness. Then we ask God to lead us and guide us. Sin does have consequences, both in this life and the next. The psalmist David knew something about that. How does it feel when you know that you are guilty of something? What is it like for us emotionally and physical when we know that we have wronged or hurt someone? David described holding on to his secret sin. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." Unrepentant sin affects us physically as well as emotionally and spiritually. The psalm goes on to say that a person who knows his sin is forgiven is blessed. The psalm tells us that there is nothing better than being blessed by God. Now, in fact, this call to repentance and proclamation of forgiveness is a matter of life and death. We see that in a powerful way in what God said to the prophet Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel, "If you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, the wicked person will die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." That's right. God is saying that if Ezekiel preaches the law and the people don't repent, that's on them, not him. But if he doesn't tell the people about their sin and they die unrepentant, then their guilt is on him. That's heavy. We can draw a line from Ezekiel's calling to a pastor's call. I take very seriously my duty to proclaim the law of God, God's Ten Commandments, and what else he expects of us, as well as proclaim his gospel, his gracious promises to us. Preaching the law is tricky. It's difficult to confront someone with their sins in such a way that they are convicted and drawn to repent without coming down so hard on them that it drives them away from Christ and his church. It's also very tempting to ignore sin, to say nothing and keep the peace. Of course, the devil prefers that we don't address sin. You might not perceive me as a confrontational person. I do have my moments. Like Ezekiel, though, I must confront sin and error for our people's sake as well as my own. I also take very seriously my call as a watchman to guard the teaching and practices of the Christian church. Now, it's not my job to investigate people's personal lives and look for sin. Pastors are not God's policemen, although some people think of them that way. And I don't respond to hearsay, innuendo, or tips from anonymous informants. I will confess, though, that back in the days when you had to go to a video store to rent a video, if I'd see someone from the church there, I'd kind of sneak up on the member and say, I'm here to do a random morality check of your video habits. What videos do you have there? And there'd be a lot of red faces until they knew I was just kidding. But that might be a good way to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow. Don't say, do, or watch anything that you wouldn't want your pastor to know about. This being the first Sunday of Sunday school, we should also say that teachers have a role as a watchman, as do our daycare staff. In our gospel reading, Jesus reminds us of the value and the importance of children. They are not just the church of tomorrow, they are the church of today, and we have a responsibility toward them. How will our young people know the Bible if no one teaches them? How will they know right from wrong if no one explains it to them? Where are they going to find Christian role models if the church doesn't provide them? If we don't teach our children to follow Jesus, the world is going to teach them to follow someone else. Thank God for teachers who guide and watch and guard our children and grandchildren as they grow in stature and in the love and knowledge of the Lord. And what is the total of that knowledge? What is the law we teach all about? Speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul said it well. The commandments, you now shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all the other commandments are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does a neighbor no wrong. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is what it's all about. The role of the watchman is motivated, empowered, and driven by love, the love that God has for us and the love that we should have for one another. All Christians, all of us are watchmen. We are called to speak out against the wickedness that infests society and rebuke the public sins of individuals that would lead others astray. Jesus came to justify and forgive sinners, not to deny the reality of sin. Ignoring sin only makes others more likely to do the same things. It was sin that got Jesus crucified. In our readings today, Jesus speaks especially about children and those who lead them into sin. Hear again what Jesus said. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown into the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come. That is some awfully strong language on Jesus' part. Drowning people in the depths of the sea with a millstone around their neck? This is obviously something that Jesus is very passionate about, and we ought to be too. Years ago, Sunday morning was sacred, and youth sports teams and other organizations would never schedule something on Sunday morning opposite church. Who would schedule something on Sunday morning that would lead people away from Holy Communion? Sunday mornings have become, though, just like any other day of the week. Games, practices, whatever, anything goes. There was a time when surveys found that pastors were at the top of the list of the most trusted professions in America. Now they're close to the bottom. With their lack of morality we see in some pastors, I guess that's not surprising. And don't even get me started on schools. We used to think that taking Christmas carols out of the classrooms and calling the Christmas holidays the winter break was bad. But have you seen the news reports about the Satan clubs that are meeting in schools? That's true. Or what about the drag queen story time and surgeries that mutilate children? You can't make this stuff up. Children are being groomed, and it is not groomed for life in the kingdom of God. What can we do about this? It begins with an attitude. Actually, it begins with two attitudes. The first is the attitude of the watchman. That's a commitment that we will speak out about what God has taught us is right and wrong, and we won't let public opinion or unpopularity sway us. And we will guard and defend our children with passion and commitment because it is a life and death matter. The second attitude is the attitude of love. We love them so much that we will not let our children or any person get sucked into a life of degradation, disease, and death, physical and spiritual. We will teach them and correct them and comfort them and serve them because we love them, just as Jesus chastises, consoles, and cherishes us. Speaking of himself, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to save the lost." His death had the power to save us, and now he blesses us to be his helpers, his associates, his partners in his endeavor to make his saving power own. So, to paraphrase what will be our closing hymn this Sunday, march on, Christian soldiers, march on in the victory of Christ's love. Amen.